Well, turn in your Bibles this morning to 2 Timothy chapter 2, and this morning we'll be in the first seven verses. And our series in 2 Timothy is titled, Finishing Well. You know, as we live the Christian life, there are so many obstacles and so many distractions that can get us off course, aren't there? And they can lead us away from a pure devotion to Christ, lead us away from our commitment to Christ. And as Paul writes 2 Timothy, he reminds Timothy of those who have lost their moorings and gone astray. It's kind of scary because there are a lot of them. And he makes a point throughout this letter to mention these people. He references many in Asia, too many to even talk about and too many names to mention. It probably would be a long list of names. I don't know what many means in Paul's mind, but there were many in Asia that have departed from the faith or have not finished well. There was Phygellus and Hermogenes, and he says they deserted the gospel. There was Alexander. There was Hymenaeus and Philetus, who had veered away from the faith. There was Demas, who loved this present world more than Christ, and he had kind of departed from the faith. And so Paul mentions all these people, and he does that for a reason, and the reason is because we need to realize that we can get off course, we can get off track. We can depart from a pure and simple devotion to Christ. And so because of that, we have to give careful attention to our spiritual lives. And in doing that, we need to begin with the end in mind. And what's the end? Well, it's our theme verse for this particular series, 2 Timothy 4:7. The Apostle Paul says about himself, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. I hope that is the end in all of our minds, that we want to get to the end of our lives and be able to say that, that we have fought the good fight, we have finished the race, we have kept the faith. Those are good goals. Those are good ambitions for us as we live the Christian life. And so over the last couple of weeks in this series, not the past 2 weeks, but last couple of weeks in this series, we've seen that in order to get there, we need to lay a strong foundation. And as we talked about that over the course of two messages by that title, we saw that laying a strong foundation includes five things. It includes a passionate service for Christ. Paul told Timothy to fan into flame the gift that was in him. It involves a fearless devotion to God, that God has not given us a spirit of fear, and that we need to be devoted to him in spite of the threats and the persecutions around us, which Paul was experiencing, which Timothy certainly would experience. We saw last time that Timothy was imprisoned and then later released. And we need to, laying a strong foundation includes having a life that is anchored in the gospel of Jesus Christ, because the gospel is both our rationale and our motivation for living the Christian life. That's what it's all about. It's about the gospel. And then it also includes building our lives on sound doctrine, because there is so much false doctrine and things that can lead us astray. And then finally, it involves a deliberate commitment to finish well. And so Paul says to Timothy, in essence, don't end up like Phygellus and Hermogenes, but seek to be more like Onesiphorus, and he's doing well, and he's keeping the faith. And so today we're going to see that once we've gotten started and once we're in the race and doing well, what we need to do is maintain our momentum. Because it's one thing to start well, but you have to keep going well, right? You need a good start, and you need to lay a strong foundation, but you also need to maintain your momentum. Because if you slow down along the way or you lose, you get off course, you're not going to finish well. And so you remember that we said the tendency of the fire is to go out. And so what we need to do is we need to add more fuel. We need to fan it into flame. We need to stir it up. We need to keep our passion for Christ hot. We need to keep it burning hot. And so unless we maintain our momentum, we're going to lose our focus. We'll drift off course. We'll make shipwreck of our faith. And so how does Paul encourage Timothy to maintain his momentum? 2 Timothy 2, 1 through 7. Let's look at it together. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life, so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. Also, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer ought to be the first to receive his share of the crops. Consider what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. And so in these verses, we find three concepts that are critical to finishing well, and I want to summarize them in three words this morning. The first word is strength. In order to finish well, we need to be strong. Verse 1, you therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. So Paul tells Timothy to be strong. A better rendering would be to be strengthened, because the verb that is translated here into our English language, be strong, is both an imperative, means it's a command. It's something that we need to respond to. We need to make sure in our lives that we are strong. Being strong is not an option. Being strong is what God expects of us. But it's also in the passive voice. And what that means is that this strength is not something we do to ourselves. We can't make ourselves strong. There's an outside force acting upon us to strengthen us, and what we find in Scripture is that is God Himself and His grace. And so we can't just muster up strength. We have to allow ourselves to be made strong by the grace of God. And so it's not something we manufacture. The ESV conveys it the best, I think. It says in 2 Timothy 2:1, the ESV translation, you then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And so we're to allow ourselves to be strengthened by something not of ourselves, and that something is the grace of God. God's grace gives us strength. God's grace provides the strength and the ability and the power to live the Christian life. And you remember a few weeks ago I said that living the Christian life successfully isn't about trying harder, is it? It's not about just, well, I fell down and I failed, and so I need to pull myself up by my bootstraps and, you know, doggone it, I just need to try harder next time. Well, it's not about just trying harder. It's about living in the grace of God. It's about living gospel-centered lives and understanding that our lives are about Christ, and He is the one that strengthens us. And so we don't live the Christian life in our own strength. We live it in God's strength, and He's provided everything we need in order to live a successful Christian life. That's what Peter said in 2 Peter 1, 3 through 4. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. We lack nothing. Through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of our sinful nature. So you see, God has not left us without the resources to live the Christian life. He has not left us without the strength to live the Christian life. His divine power has granted us everything that we need for life and godliness. And our strength doesn't come from ourselves, but from Christ and His power. That's why Paul could say in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Paul didn't say, I can do all things because I'm a strong man. He didn't say, I can do all things because I'm Paul. And after all, I'm an apostle and I'm something special. He said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. What do we need strength for in the Christian life? To overcome temptation. Temptation's pull is strong, isn't it? Now, I don't know what the particular temptation is in your own life. For all of us, we have different weaknesses, different things that attract and draw us, and we need God's strength, His grace, to overcome temptation, or to stop sinful habits, or to bear up under trials, or to endure persecution, which Paul and Timothy were certainly experiencing, and which many in our world today are experiencing. Next week is IDOP Sunday, the International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church. And all over the world, the Church of God is being persecuted. And so actually next Sunday, Dr. Jim Cook will be preaching and bringing a focus to the persecuted church. But how do these people bear up under persecution? Not in their own strength. You know, how do people refuse to renounce Christ or their faith in Christ, even at the threat of beheading, not in their own strength, but in the strength that is in Christ and the grace and the strength that His grace provides. We need God's strength to fulfill our God-given purpose, to share Christ with others. We need His strength to stay on course and finish well, to serve Him with the gifts that He's given to us, and many, many, many more things. We don't live the Christian life in our own strength. We live the Christian life in the strength and the grace of God. And so, how does God's grace and strength come to us? Well, when we are vitally connected to our source of strength. Jesus said in John 15:5, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can only do a few things. Apart from me, you can do nothing. We can't do it in our own strength. It is the strength of God, His grace strengthening us. And so the picture Jesus gives us is of a vine and its branches. And it's a powerful picture because grapes aren't produced on a branch that is disconnected from the vine. And there was a time in my life where we had grapevines in our yard. And they were very prolific. They produced a lot of grapes. And you could go out and you could pick grapes all day and you could eat them off the vine and spit out the seeds on the ground and have plenty to take in and make grape jelly and, you know, have so many left over that you left them in the bucket. And after a while, they kind of fermented and went bad and moldy and you had to throw them away. But they didn't come because they weren't connected to the vine. When the branch is connected to the vine is its source of strength. The roots go down into the ground, draw the nutrients up from the ground, press them out to the branches, and the branches bear fruit. But they don't bear fruit because they're branches. They bear fruit because they're connected to the vine. And so in this metaphor, in this illustration, we're the branches. And Christ is the vine. And we need to be vitally connected to the vine. Now, we already are by virtue of our union with Christ. And it's our union with Christ that gives us strength. Remember when we were going through Romans, we said that we're no longer in Adam, but we're in Christ. And so we have this vital union to Christ. But that has to be lived out. So how do we abide in Christ and draw our strength from Him? Well, there are a few things. There are all kinds of things we could talk about in this regard. But let me give you a few basic fundamental things. First of all, we must be saved. That's our connection to Christ. If you're not saved, you are not in Christ. If you are not a Christian, you are not connected to the vine. You are still separated from the vine. And so if you don't know Christ as your Savior, you need to be connected. You need to be vitally connected to the vine, to Jesus, before there could be strength drawn from Him. And so we draw our strength from the vine when we are, first of all, connected to Him through salvation. Secondly, we must pray. We must daily seek God's strength and God's grace through prayer, and that's essential to victorious Christian living. That's essential to being able to serve God in this world. That's essential to being able to bear up under persecution. We must be people of prayer. Prayer is how we express our connection to the vine and how we draw daily strength. We also must read His Word. See, the Bible is God's Word to us. And when we read the Scriptures, we are reading what God has to say to us. The Scriptures are a source of strength. The Scriptures are transformational in our lives. And unless we are in the Word, we are not going to draw the strength that God intends for His Word to provide. We must be in fellowship with other Christians. And I've said this before. I'll remind you of it again. The Christian life is not Jesus and me. We're not isolated individuals related to Jesus apart from everybody else. When we get saved, every other saved person becomes a brother and sister in Christ. And when we get saved, it is God's intention for us to be connected to a local church, which is a local body of people that assemble together. That's what church means in the Greek. It comes from the word ekklesia. It means called out ones or a called out assembly. People that are assembled together so that we could do what the Bible says, that we could spur each other on to love and good deeds. We can draw strength from one another. And so you need to be in fellowship with other Christians. And finally, we must attend worship. We must gather with other Christians to worship God, because God's grace comes to us in a special way as we gather to sing and to pray and give attention to His Word. And so when Paul tells Timothy to be strengthened by the grace of God, those are some of the things that are involved. God's strength, His grace strengthens us when we live out our union with Christ and our connection to Him in these ways that He has told us to do that. The second word is multiplication. Multiplication. Look at verse 2. The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. In this verse, there are four generations of leaders or pastors, Christians, listed here. Paul is the first one. Timothy, the thing in this line of succession. And so Paul will say, Timothy, you've heard some things from me. And of course, there was someone behind Paul and behind them and behind them and so on and so forth. And so, but in this particular expression, Paul is saying, Timothy, you've heard some things from me. So Paul is that first generation. He was an apostle. He was called to preach the gospel. He was called to, in Paul's case, be a church planter as he traveled all over Asia Minor and then ultimately Europe, and he planted churches. And then there was Timothy. And Timothy is a believer and he's a faithful servant of Christ, but he's a pastor. He's a pastor at Ephesus. And he received some spiritual gifts that enabled him to be a pastor and to lead that particular church. And Timothy learned some things from Paul about being a pastor and about the gospel and about the doctrine that was passed down to him from the Apostle Paul. And then in the verse, there are these faithful men. And these faithful men are those who Timothy is to find and he's to look for. And they're characterized by two things: faithfulness to God, faithfulness in their expression of devotion to Christ. But also they're those that are going to be able to teach others. And so Timothy is to entrust with the truths of the gospel and the doctrines of the Christian faith. He is to entrust those things to these faithful men who will be able, like Paul, as he was carrying out his ministry as an apostle, and Timothy as he's carrying out his ministry as a pastor, who will then be able to continue this multiplication process and carry out their ministries, potentially as pastors or missionaries or evangelists. And then the fourth level in this line of succession is others. And so these people that Timothy teaches are going to be able then to in turn look for faithful men who are able to teach others also. Now there's a primary and a secondary application here. The primary application is Paul is speaking to Timothy. Paul's an apostle, Timothy's a pastor. Paul is saying to Timothy, Timothy, I've trained you. I've helped you to become a good pastor. I've trained you in the doctrines of the Christian faith and the gospel, and I've mentored you, and I want you to find faithful men that you can train so that we can continue to expand the church. Expand this church. Paul was Timothy was a pastor in Ephesus, so he's a pastor in Asia, and he's supposed to, we want more pastors, we want more churches, this isn't going to stop just here. This isn't just about what I've done so far, Timothy, and that's the end of it, or just your church, Timothy, and that's the end of it. This is something that needs to continue to grow and multiply. And so you find faithful men that you can train in the work of the gospel. And Paul is telling Timothy that these men need to be entrusted with the gospel ministry. And then secondarily, there's a secondary application. And in another respect, we have all been beneficiaries of the gospel, haven't we? We have all been recipients of the truths of the gospel. We have all received it. We've heard it. We've believed it. We've benefited by it. And so finishing well for all of us includes this concept of that what you hold, what you believe, what you trust, this gospel, these doctrines that you have built your life upon, should not die with you. You should not be the last generation to hold these truths. We are all responsible for making sure that these truths are expanding and multiplying and being passed on to the next generation. You maintain the momentum of the gospel of Jesus Christ by passing it on to others. You leave a legacy of faith. It's not just about you. It's not just about me. You and I are just one small piece of the puzzle, just one little part of the picture, which is the big picture, is the salvation of a multitude of people, generation after generation, until the church is complete and in heaven with Christ, and that great picture we see in Revelation of people from every tongue and tribe and nation who are praising and worshiping the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it's not just about me and I got saved and that's great and now I don't have to worry about death or fear dying. It's about a greater mission that we're all a part of, that we're all involved in. And it requires us to be part of the process of passing it on to others. And so when we understand the big picture, we understand with great clarity that finishing well means far more than just finishing and saying, I've lived a moral life. Though it includes that, we have to be able to say that we have dealt with sin, that we have grown in our sanctification. But it's more than that. It means coming to the end of our lives, having influenced people, those who will come behind us, and having passed on to them by both word and example the importance of holding fast to the gospel. It means passing on to them the necessity of holding to sound doctrine. It means passing on to them the joy of serving Christ and be willing to sacrifice and suffer for Him if necessary. And so the gospel is not something we take and keep to ourselves. We are stewards of this great treasure. By virtue of the fact that we possess it, that we hold it, we are stewards of it. It's our responsibility to both guard it and to pass it on to others. One commentator, William Barclay, wrote, every Christian must look on himself as a link between two generations. Not only has he received the faith, he must pass it on as well. And so we've believed the gospel. We've come to know Christ as Savior. We've come, you and I have come to know the experience, the forgiveness of sins. We've received the gift of eternal life. We have assurance of heaven after death. Why? Because generations of faithful Christians, going all the way back to the apostolic days, have made sure that this gospel message and the truths of God's Word and the doctrines of His Word did not die with their generation. But they invested money and energy and time and effort and very often even their own lives in order to make sure that we who live today would hear the gospel message. Finishing well includes multiplying what God has done in our lives through the lives of others. So you can't finish well if you keep it all to yourself. I would encourage you to invest your life in the lives of others. Tell people about Jesus. Look for ways to communicate the gospel to the lost. Give them the truths of God's Word. Show others, other Christians by example, what it means to live and to follow, live for Jesus and to follow Jesus. Does that mean you have to become a pastor or an evangelist or a missionary? It might, but not necessarily. Most of us, God calls just to be who we are in the place we find ourselves, whether a carpenter or a plumber or an engineer or a doctor or whatever. But He's put us there because we have a circle of influence that He wants us to impact. And so you can reach out to those around you right where God has placed you. You can reach out to people at your workplace. You can reach out to people in your neighborhood. And you need to do that. If you're a gifted leader in some area, then, as Paul said to Timothy, what I have taught you, look for faithful men who could teach others. If you're a leader, maybe you're a gifted Sunday school teacher, look for someone else that has the gift of teaching, and maybe they're a new believer or they've just never developed that gift, and take them alongside of you. Maybe take them to your class with you and help them to become a better teacher. Mentor them in the area of teaching. What about your children? They are your most important trust from God. If you're a parent today, whether your children are still little ones in your home, and that's the time where we have the most influence over them, or whether they're grown up and living out of the house, as a parent, the most important trust, significant thing that God has given to you, apart from your salvation, are your children, and they are your primary responsibility to teach and to mentor and to disciple, and make sure you're doing that. The third word that I would give you this morning is discipline. Discipline. It's the next thing we need if we're going to maintain momentum. Discipline. And, once you're going strong, you can't keep going strong without continually disciplining yourself to reach the goal before you. If you want to finish well, you must be so focused on the goal and so disciplined in your life that nothing can distract you, divert you, or detour you from finishing well. Think about it this way. I don't know how many of you are baseball fans, but the World Series was just played. I know the Rockies didn't have a chance of getting in the World Series. Never seem to have had. Don't know that they ever will have. So we kind of have to root for teams outside of our own individual realm here. So I don't know if you're a Giants fan or Kansas City fan, but think of it this way. Let's say a Major League Baseball player gets up to bat, and he has a .330 batting average. This is pretty good in baseball terms. And his team is down by one run, and it's the ninth inning. It's the last out of the last inning of the game. And they're down by one run, and they have to stay in the game. I mean, if he strikes out or gets out in any way, the game is over. The series is over. It's done. They've lost. And so the only thing that's going to keep his team in the game is a hit. And so that's his goal right in that moment, is a hit. That's what he needs, a hit. Base hit, a home run, a double, a triple, doesn't matter. A hit will keep the team in the game. How does he get that hit? Does he stand at the plate and look around in the stands to see what all the other people are doing? Does he call a timeout to get the vendor to come down and give him a hot dog with mustard and sauerkraut? Does he say, excuse me a minute, I got a call on my cell phone? No. He is intensely focused on the pitcher and the ball leaving the pitcher's hand. He tunes everything else out and he focuses on that ball. He needs to hit that ball. As the ball leaves the pitcher's hand, in his mind, he's envisioning making contact with that ball, the bat contacting the ball and going somewhere into the field where it'll earn him a hit. All of his energy, all of his focus, all of his concentration is on that. Nothing else. He's a disciplined player who knows what he has to do in order to keep his team in the game. And if we want to maintain the needed momentum to finish well, we need discipline in our lives. Paul uses three illustrations to drive home the need for us to be spiritually disciplined. He uses the illustration of a soldier, an athlete, and a farmer. And there are all kinds of applications and lessons we can draw from each of these. In fact, Paul, the Bible uses these metaphors in other places of Scripture. But for our purpose this morning, I want to look at the big picture of what they're telling us. And so if you look at these three illustrations, a soldier, an athlete, and a farmer, there is a unifying thought that ties them all together. Let's look at the verses. Verse 3. Paul says to Timothy, suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. Also, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer ought to be the first to receive his share of the crops. What do they have in common? Each one has a goal they're working for. Each one must maintain momentum to reach that goal. They can't relax or give up along the way. The desire for victory in the battle keeps the soldier going. If halfway through the battle he just lays down his arms and gives up, it's over. And so he's disciplined and he keeps going. The desire for the prize keeps the athlete going. He wants to win. He wants to cross the finish line. He wants to be the first one to cross the finish line because he wants to win the prize. Keeps him going. The desire for the harvest keeps the farmer going. For 10 years, we ministered in a rural farming community, and literally, like 90% of the people in the church were farmers. And I'm not talking about, like, you know, 5-10 acre farmers. I'm talking about massive amounts of land. You can stand in the middle of the farm and look around, and that's all you can see is the land they own. And they planted acres and acres, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of acres of crops and corn and soybean. And, you know, you got to get started. You got to plow up the ground. You got to plant the seed. But you don't quit there. There's stuff to do in between, spraying and maybe cultivating to keep the weeds down and ultimately harvesting, paying attention to the weather and all of those things that go along with it. And it takes discipline to keep him going so that he can bring in his harvest. Each one of these focuses their energy on the discipline and the hard work required to reach the goal. None of them can reach the goal or can maintain momentum and finish well without discipline. The soldier can't win the battle without discipline. The athlete can't win the crown without discipline. The farmer can't reap the harvest without discipline. And so they all need to be disciplined. So like the soldier and the farmer and the athlete, we must be so focused on finishing well, on coming to the end of our lives and being able to say, I have finished the race. I have finished the race. That we relentlessly discipline ourselves to achieve the goal. You're no different than a farmer or a soldier or an athlete. You've got a goal to finish well. And unless you discipline yourself to finish well, you're not going to get there. We must discipline. What do we need to discipline ourselves to do? Like the soldier, we must have the discipline to not give up when it gets tough. Like the athlete, we must discipline ourselves to follow the rules of the game. I was watching a football game yesterday afternoon. I don't remember which one it was. I was flipping between a few of them. And the one team intercepted a pass. But because someone on the other team broke a rule in that play, the interception was overthrown. See, when you break the rules, you don't win the game. You don't finish well. And so we need to discipline ourselves. Our rules are in the Word of God. We must pay careful attention to what we have learned. We must abide by them. We must live by the Word of God. Like the farmer, we must discipline ourselves to work hard. The farmers work hard. And in all my years of life, I have never seen anyone work as hard. I don't mean they have a better work ethic. I just mean they work so hard. Farmers work so hard. They get up so early in the morning. We knew dairy farmers. They never even could take a vacation or a day off because the cows never stopped giving milk. And so they always had to be there to take care of them. They work hard. We have to work hard in the Christian life if we're going to finish well. And so the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9:27, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. Read in that, in other words, I would not myself finish well. I discipline myself. 1 Timothy 4:7, Paul says, but have nothing to do with worldly fables, fit only for old women. On the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. And so now we come full circle. Where do we get the power and the ability to discipline ourselves to finish well? Because we have to do that. We have to discipline ourselves. Where do we get the strength to do that? It's part of God's enabling grace. We're right back to where we started. We can't muster up the discipline. God has to strengthen us through His grace that we can have this discipline. 2 Timothy 1:7, for God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline. Well, as we're working through the series so far, hopefully you've gotten a good start. You've become a Christian. You know what it is to be in union with Christ. You've laid a strong foundation so that you can get a good start. And now you have to maintain momentum. And you do that by relying on God's strengthening grace. You do that by multiplying yourself in others, by investing in others. And there are all kinds of ways we can do that. You do that by disciplining yourself to focus on the goal and doing the things that are necessary. And you know, one of the things that strengthens us in the grace of God is what we have before us this morning in the Lord's table. Every time we come around this table, it is a source of God's strengthening grace. Because we're reminded of His love for us. That bread reminds us that He gave His body for us. That cup reminds us that He gave His blood for us. That He said, greater love has no man than this, that a man should give his life for his friends. That strengthens us, doesn't it? To know that God loves us that much. We come around this table. The Lord Jesus Christ meets with us together. This isn't something we do alone. We do this together as a body. When we do this, the Lord Jesus comes and He meets with us. And He strengthens us through His grace. Father, thank You for Your strengthening grace this morning, for Your love, and for Your desire to see us finish well. As we come to this table, might You be present here with us to strengthen us yet once again, because we need Your strength every day, Lord, and we need it in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. We'll have the men come and prepare for the communion table. And as they're coming, and you know, we do this once a month. Some churches do it once a quarter, some once a week. But whatever it is, the regularity of it, the familiarity that comes with it by nature. I mean, we've done this. I mean, if you've been a Christian 20 or 30 years, how many times have you come to the Lord's table? And of course, the danger is, if we allow it to, it can just become, oh yeah, it's Communion Sunday. Don't ever let it become that.